I'm excited this morning. Terry and I are going to share out of Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. And I wanted to give Terry an opportunity to share with me because we're in this marriage together. And one of the greatest women and examples that I know of a wife is my wife. And so I wanted her to be able to share that.
I actually think that you probably want me here because it's a little easier to hear submit wives to your husbands from a wife than a husband.
It could be. It could be. So I'm excited today to be with her and share in that excitement. You know, the nucleus and lifeblood of any country, nation, or city lies in the family, the success or failure of the family unit. We have moved away from that measurement so far. Yeah. We've moved so far away from that measurement. The family unit used to be the most important thing. Now, family units have been redefined. Many are not in families, displaced. Single families are more commonplace today than in any time in our nation's history.
I'm going to give you just some facts and figures about where we are in our country. In 2012, the last census showed us that 13.7 million single-parent homes are existing in our country. 13.7 million single-parent homes. 22.4 million children were numbered in the census, and 27% of those children are in single-parent homes. Can you imagine a quarter of all of our children in this country are in single-parent homes? Marital status of American single mothers, 49% were never married, 30% divorced, 17% separated, 3.5% widowed, 42% have one child, 32% have two, 60% of single parent homes live in poverty. You know, as we present some of these things this morning, I want you to know we don't have all the answers. Collectively, in this room, we have centuries of married people. If you understand what I mean, that years that we have been married in this room, we're talking many, many, many years. So first and foremost, I would like to let you know that all of us are resources to be able to share one with another of what works in our marriages and what you can do to help your marriage for those of you that are looking for answers.
Okay. No, more than half of the births of women younger than 30 are outside marriage now. Over 50% of women having children under 30 are not married. The breakdown of the family is destroying the future of this great nation. You know, the importance of the family unit is not taught enough, and thus we're doing that today. And most importantly, the relationship of a husband and wife is crucial to the future of this great nation. Very few anymore. It used to be that premarital counseling was a must. You didn't get married without it, and that's not existent anymore. Two people that feel like they need to get married, they just go and get married. They'll find a preacher somewhere, they get married. And so often we don't talk about, and we need to talk about more, the marriages in this room that are strong. We need to talk about it with our children. We need to talk about it with our grandchildren. We need to set examples. We need to take younger couples. When Terry and I got saved and we realized our marriage was a wreck, you know, we were almost 5 years married, and we were a wreck. And I sought after old guys, man, in the church I attended. You know, we were in a small church about this size. But I got together with old guys, and I said, man, what is working in your marriage? How do you and your wife get along together? What's the keys? And I would, you know, I'd buy coffee, and I'd go over to their house, and I'd help them work and paint, do whatever, just so I could learn. And we need to get back to that. We need to be a people that is willing to teach what makes things work. We want to speak today of the quality of marriage. So if you'll look in Colossians chapter 3, Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Then in verse 19 it says, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them.
And I just want to address the submission part, wives submitting to husbands. And in that, it starts out as a command. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. God commands us as wives to submit to our husbands. But I have found in my marriage that as I followed that command, it's not something that I dig in my heels and say, I must submit to my husband. I've realized through the years that it becomes a great joy and a security and a strength to submit to my husband as a head over our household. I've realized, too, that in that, that the glory and the anointing of the Lord is able to flow in our marriage. It's able to flow in me, where as I am following God's command, then I can be all that God has called me to be. And so in my submission, so many times it's been more for me than it has been for him. I understand that he is the head of the household, but as I line up, as I align to the word of God, he flows through me as well. And so there's just been so much that I've learned. And we've been married, it'll be 42 years. It is 42 years in July. And so in those 42 years, I've done a lot of growing in my life. And I can't always say that right at the beginning of our marriage, I was totally submitted. But I can say this, that as I line up to the word of God, God has been moving through me. And it's an awesome thing. One thing I have learned also in our years of marriage is that whenever I submit to my husband as unto the Lord, I've realized that in that, a trust is built, not just between him and I, but there's a trust that has been built between the Lord and I, and so much so that I know that as I am being obedient to the Lord will always take care of me. He will always take care of me. And as I rest in that, I allow my husband to be able to be the head of the household, being able to hear what God is saying.
One of the things that you've done so excellently in our marriage is Terry has found a way to correct me through prayers. It's not that we don't have discussions about what decisions we may be making or decisions that, because I'm kind of a knee-jerk guy, I'll make a decision and man, it's let's
not
go.
You.
And so pardon me?
Not you. Yeah.
So we'll have discussions about that. And instead of arguing with me, she'll take it to prayer. And because she's lined up with the Lord in submitting to me, even though I'm wrong, and if you ask me later, I'll deny I said that. But even if I'm wrong, then the Lord speaks to me and corrects me. So that her prayer is answered. She's won that argument because she's taken it to the Lord.
Yes.
Are you there? And it's not that we don't have discussions and we don't have face-to-face and we never have disagreements. Yes, we do.
Yeah, and seriously, we do. I think it's real important that women understand that whenever you submit to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you cower. It doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean that you don't voice what God is speaking to you. You have every right as part of that union to speak your heart. And so...
And then after hearing from God, when I come to Terry and I say, well, here's what I'm sorry, I think I was wrong to... This is the direction we're going, and she'll smile at me knowingly because she's heard from the Lord, but she's willing to allow me to hear from God and be corrected because God is my covering. Doesn't mean I won't take her advice. I've taken her advice tons of times, but if you hear what I mean, sometimes when we talk as husband and wife, you know what I mean? We just kind of dig in, and it's an argument. Instead of
it becomes defending your position rather than allowing God to move.
And it's not that we don't do that. We've done that in the past.
We have.
But we're telling you the least when you line up to the word of God and I take responsibility because decision, here it is, gentlemen. When we make decisions for our home, because we're the head of the house, we have greater responsibility for that. Yeah. Come on, someone. Are you there?
Yeah.
We're the ones that have the responsibility for that decision. But thank God that God has made us equal together.
And just one thing that I want to mention, too, whenever we do take that defensive position in our marriage, and I know not everybody in here is married, and there are different situations in this room, but this hopefully will be applicable to if someone you know, if it's not applicable to you in your current situation. But whenever we take that position of defending ourselves, and I want to be heard, and we're in an argument, and, you know, I wait for your mouth to stop so I can start. You know what I mean, what I'm saying? You know, I've already pre-thought up what my next four arguments are going to be as we're going through this. And rather than listening and allowing God to move the way God wants to move, I circumvent that, and we end up going in the wilderness, and you will never get anywhere as long as you are defending positions. But if you will allow God to have his way in your marriage, I promise you, you will see amazing things happen. One of the things that I see that submission does for me is it gives me a sense of realizing that my husband is my covering. My husband is my, he's my protector. He's the one that covers over me. He's the one that is responsible ultimately for our family and for our marriage. And in that, there's a trust that begins to build. God honors submission. God honors submission because it's his law of submission. He will always honor that, and in honoring that, we start seeing that God can have his way. This morning while I was getting ready for church, the Lord was just ministering to me about, you know, all the things that we were talking about and discussing. And I started remembering my grandmother and my papap. You know, they were married probably 60 plus years before my grandmother died. And I remember my grandmother being very stoic. And I know a lot of that time, you know, a lot of that had to do with the culture of the time that they were living in, their marriage, you know, in that time. But I also realized that there was a real lack of love. And I just wonder if maybe that lack of love that we as grandchildren saw was because she was never really heard in her marriage. She was never really given the opportunity to be able to voice what she was feeling. Because again, I don't know if it was a culture. I don't know if now women are much more verbal than they used to be. But it was just interesting to think back. And so I know that my submission is in obedience to the Lord, and I know that it starts out as a command. It becomes a loving thing. If you could turn to Ephesians 5:22, I'd like to go there for a minute. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the body, or the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And as I was reading this and pondering this, I wanted to you don't even know about this, but this morning, hold on to that, please. I have three strings here. I have two pieces of yarn and a cord. And as I was getting ready this morning, the Lord started showing me that as a husband and wife, if you don't have Christ as that center cord, this is all the better you can do. Let me show you. It's two strings that are just twisted together. there's this, or there is also this. You can tell that I work with children. There's also this. You can tie knots, and it gets to the place where in that knot tying, somebody is lost. It becomes a stronghold that there's not an equal partnership in that. There's one side of that knot that is stronger than the other because it's a forceful thing. This is our lives. Whenever we don't have Christ in our life, whenever we don't allow Christ to be that central cord in our marriage, it becomes one where someone is lost in that, whether it be the husband or the wife. There can be dominating wives. There can be dominating husbands. There can be those that have that stronger voice in a marriage that shadows out the other. But if we will allow Christ to be part of that union in our lives, you start seeing the strength in that. In this, if I start braiding this, and I braid the two yarns with the cord in the middle, there's no way that that thing is going to come apart, because that is a threefold cord. That is a threefold cord that cannot easily be separated. And so in that, I just want to share this. We as wives, we understand and we support our husbands in ways that we show them that we trust God. We show them that we trust Jesus. And whenever we allow him to be that cord in our lives, there is something just amazing that happens. The husband is the head of the family and the pastor of the home. I know that you have heard me say many times that I have had the blessing of having the same pastor in my life for 35 years now, because my husband pastors his home first before he pastors any other church. Before he has come here to pastor this church, he has been a pastor in our home, in our family. And so that is something that I'm just encouraging husbands, pastor your families. Pastor your families. Your wife needs you. Your children need you. Your grandchildren need you. They need to see you as the head of the household and loving your wife as Christ loves the church. Part of that comes from our daily time together. I know people have mentioned about, you know, there are times whenever Rick and I worship and, you know, we might embrace or hold hands or be together in our worship. That's just a natural outflowing of what we do at home. I can promise you, whenever we are at home having our daily devotions, it is no different at home than it is here. This is a natural outflowing, and so you will see, whenever you start spending time as husband and wife before the Lord in your devotional time, God will do something very special with your marriage. That's an amazing thing. Whenever you come into the presence of the Lord in that devotional time, you are equal in God's eyes. One is not stronger than the other. One is, you are, you know, it says, and I think it was Paul that said, there's no man or woman, no Scythian, no, you know, there's just an equality of coming before the Lord in our devotional time together. Whenever it talks in the scripture about verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. That kind of did a number in my mind, because, you know, I think of one Savior, and that's Christ. And whenever it says that, you know, just as Christ is the Savior of the body, so is the husband head of the wife and in our marriage. And in that, I realize that what the Word of God is saying is that the husband is truly the head of the family. It speaks of protection and guidance. It speaks of faithfulness and covering and security. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." How interesting that it would say in everything. You know, all things collectively that we need to be submitted one to another as husband and wife, but as a wife submitting to the husband in everything. And in my understanding, I see that covers everything. You know, whenever we have blended families, it's not my kids and your kids, it's our kids. Whenever we have cars, it's not my car and your car, it's our car. Whenever we have bank accounts, it's not my bank account and your bank account, it's our bank account. You know, in everything, we submit one to another. In our cell phones, my husband has freedom at any time to go into my cell phone and look at messages and look at email and anything else that we might have. These are things that are ours. There's no separation. And I'm sorry, one moment. And also in areas of secrecy, you know, I know that in some marriages, there may be hidden things or secret things, but I can tell you that in our marriage, there is nothing secret. There is nothing hidden. I know that I can trust him fully. I have 100% of my husband. He's not divided out. Whenever I go to work, I have things that my sphere of influence at work, and anything that I encounter at work that involves us, he knows about it. Whenever it comes to the church, and I am not in the church every day like he is, there are things that we encounter in the church that affects me. I am, you know, we talk about those things, and we talk about the things that affect the church, because there's no secrets, nothing hidden.
You know, one of the things that is very important is that we have 24 hours, all of us. We have habits, yes, within those 24 hours. And it's so easy to fall into a rut and just do the same thing day in and day out as husband and wife. There's roles that we play, mm-hmm, and we just do it. We just walk through it. We can have devotions together and just walk through it. But one of the things that's really key to a great relationship my wife and I have is we oftentimes ask each other the question why and how and where. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We ask those questions. We reintroduce each other to our responsibilities. And we share. We take time to set and share with, you know, maybe we went 3 days without really sharing about what's going on at church or in her life. And we sat down and purposefully begin to dig in and ask the tough questions and talk about the tough things. And we found over the years that has helped our marriage stay fresh. One of the things that we encourage others, because there's people that have been married longer than we have in this room. Yes. And I encourage you, don't let yourself fall into the routine of life, because what happens then is the marriage cools off. You just kind of coexist together. That's never God's intent. God's intent, right, is that we grow together as one. And so we on purpose begin to talk about these things. And it's a little tough and awkward, but I guarantee you, God will revamp your relationship, even if you've been married 40, 50 years. He'll reignite the passion between you two as you begin to fulfill what God has said for marriage. How many, yes, know God wants us to be happy, to be victorious, have a great marriage? How many know God is not into doldrum in anything?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's, you know, look at his creation. Yeah. Nobody can even look at creation and say God is into doldrum. Mm-hmm. God is into excitement. God is into somebody says, well, it doesn't have anything. Yes, commitment doesn't have anything to do with emotion. But whenever you decide to submit and you decide to submit to God's ways, the emotion comes, the blessing comes, yes, the passion comes. And it's just a great thing. But it takes work on both parts. I'm sorry.
No, that's very true. And, you know, as I was twisting the yarns and as I was knotting the yarns and then I started to braid the yarns, it's never too late. Even in the midst of braiding that yarn, some of those knots were very tight, but we were still able to braid the three cords together. Just realize that it's never too late. If you have missed some of these steps in your marriage, take the time to cultivate those things in your marriage because God will honor it. God will honor your steps toward Him in that. It's your turn.
Okay. It says in verse 19, for husbands to love your wives and do not become bitter. You know, that love for men, for husbands, that love is to love your wife like God loves you. How many know that's a high standard? Do you think God loves you with perfection?
Mm-hmm.
How many know God loves us with perfection?
Yes.
And so if He asks us to love our wives as He loves us, that's a high calling. Her welfare, her growth, her outlook, her attitude, all hinge on how she's loved.
Yeah.
They all hinge on how she's loved by her husband. Do we directly affect the journey that our wives are on? We most certainly do, no matter if we've been married 3 years or 30 years.
Yeah.
We affect because she's mostly, women are reactionary. And I know I'm making a general statement, but most women will react to the environment they live in.
Yeah.
You know, women have gotten tough in these latter years because they've been forced to be tough. Men have abdicated their position in their homes, and women have had to fulfill both roles, mom and dad. I was raised in a home where my mother was my father and my mother. My dad was an absentee father, and if he was home, he was usually drunk, so he couldn't do much to be a dad, and so she would come home. My mom scrubbed floors for a living, 5 days a week, 40 hours a week on her knees, scrubbing somebody else's floor, and then she'd come home and work and make dinner, and then she'd go play ball with us out in the field. She was a pretty good pitcher, too, let me tell you. But she fulfilled those roles, and she got tough because she had to. But that's never God's intent. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Amazing.
So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so there, one of the things I want to say is when we take the side of a family member, listen very carefully. When we take the side of this for husbands and our wives, we take the side of a family member over our spouse, we are setting ourselves up for trouble.
Yes.
You're not one with your kids. You're not one with your grandkids. You're not one with your cousin. You're not one with your sister. You're not one with your parents. You are one with the person you're standing with. And you always take their side.
Yes.
If it has to be worked out, work it out in the home. I've always said this. You could stop by our house at any time, and if we're in the middle of an argument, you would never know it. Because we're going to come across as being one. It's not hypocrisy. It's standing together. If I disagree with Terry over my children, I'm not going to take my children's side in the presence of my wife.
And that can be a very difficult thing whenever your children live close to you. I know that before we moved here, we were very close to my daughter and her family. And whenever there were disagreements that would come up between, you know, maybe my husband and my daughter, or me and my daughter, you know, it would be very hard for me to say, I'm standing with my husband in this, whether it's your father or not. You know, I'm standing with my husband. And so those are very difficult things to do whenever you live close by. You know, it may be also just, you know, maybe your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, you know, not taking sides in those situations that that side away from your spouse.
You know, the Bible tells us, husbands, to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Right here is where the standard reaches its peak. You know, we're not supposed to love our wives as our friend does, or our father did, or some earthly example, but we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church.
Yes.
Man, that standard is high. And that means, above all, I need to honor my wife. You know, has my wife submitted to me our whole marriage since we've been saved? Yes, but I can tell you that submission is not something that I lord over her. I never tell her to submit. I don't think I can ever remember, except when we were first born again. I used to read Psalm 31 to her and tell her she needed
faithfully
to submit to me. When we started out our devotional time together, Psalm 31 used to be a main theme. And God chastised me and said that I wasn't supposed to do that. So since we've got that settled, it's a high priority to love as Christ loves us. Mm-hmm. And that's so very important that I never make her feel less, that I never make her feel, I must not make her feel less. She's a sister in Christ. She's my wife. She's to submit, but she's a sister in Christ.
Yes.
And I honor that in her. She hears from God. One of the people that I know on the face of this earth, I can always count on when I say, what do you hear from God? She's always going to be honest with me. But out of integrity and honor for each other, we never lord it over. If she hears God and I miss God, I've never heard her say, I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me?
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. And it's the same with my wife. I told a story most recently, and one of the biggest decisions we had to make was moving out here in the middle of Indiana, ever not having anything or anyone to that we knew. And so when we came here on that Sunday, Terry cried the whole way back to the airport. We had made
a pact. I don't know if I
told
you guys that yet.
We had made a pact that we weren't going to talk in the flesh about what we thought about Rochester and his church. And so from Sunday when we left till Thursday morning, during our devotional time, we decided not to say anything to each other until we heard from the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Well, I heard from the Spirit of God on Sunday afternoon, and it was all I could do to bite my tongue not to say, this is what God wants, pushing her to make a decision. We didn't talk about it. We really didn't.
And the thing, you know, looking back on that, the reason I believe I was so emotional leaving here and crying the whole way down to Indianapolis airport was because I also knew that this was God, and I knew that this was going to be a big change in me because I was leaving my daughter and her family, and you know what a great joy that was for me to have that. But I knew that God had spoken to us that this is where we were to be. And so in that, you know, just watching God move, especially whenever we knew that we weren't going to say anything until we both knew clearly from the Lord and compared what God was speaking, you know, that's whenever there was the release. And
I remember that Thursday morning we got up, got a cup of coffee, and I looked at her almost with fear and trepidation and said, what do you think God's saying? She says, we're going to Rochester, Indiana. That's what he's told me. And man, I had such a relief in my spirit.
Yeah.
But had that went differently, if she had not heard God, you wouldn't even know my name.
Or if I dug my heels in and said, you know, yeah, it might be God, but I'm not doing this. This is not what I want to do. I'm not doing this. And how sad that would have been to go around and around and around and around in the wilderness again for not being obedient to God. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. If God says it, do it. Just do it. You know, whatever it takes to die to yourself, just do it. Because there's no greater joy than to be obedient.
Well, you know, sweetie, in our lives, we're probably different than most here because we've done it not once, not twice, but three different times.
Yeah.
We heard God and picked up and went cross country. You know, we went from New York to Myrtle Beach and then Myrtle Beach to Philadelphia and Philadelphia to North Carolina and then out here.
Yeah.
And so we've been a little bit different than some, but we've had to hear God in stressful situations. So how many know it's not easy to relocate?
Yeah.
But you guys were okay.
You guys are awesome.
Midwest
You've made us feel like you are our family in so many ways.
When we moved to Philadelphia and God told us to commit to 10 years there, spoke to both of us. Mm-hmm. And we went to the leadership there, said, we commit to 10 years. So when it was 9 years and 6 months, we could hardly wait for the 10th year to come because we knew it was time to go. We were with
them. But God honored
them. We were some good people, but they were Italians, and we were never accepted among the Italians. We were always Americans. So we'll tell that story some other time. But love as Christ loved, and it doesn't break down. It says to sanctify, he sanctified and cleansed her. That's as husbands to remove all hindrances set up by demands and unclear expectations. Don't expect your wife, even after 30 years of marriage, don't expect her to be a mind reader. If you don't tell her, she won't know. We say to her, we always say, well, I've been married. I know exactly what you want. Well, maybe I changed. Maybe I don't want that anymore.
And you do change throughout the years. You do change. You know, one thing that was perfectly acceptable 15 years ago may not be today.
The scripture says he presented her, the church, to himself. Let me ask this. What do you see when you look at your wife, husbands? You see that old woman that married you years ago and she's just going to be there? Or do you see her as a child of God? Do you see her as somebody that has hopes and dreams, even at this stage in their life?
Yes.
And we can be a conduit of blessing for them, or we can be a blockage for what God wants to do. Come on, somebody. Men, we need to present her to us so that she's presented to God, holy and without blame. Mm-hmm. You know, Christ covers our sins. Husbands, do the same by covering over your wife.
Yes.
One of the things God taught me early on, and I've tried to do a good job at, is allowing my wife to grow and to become the person God made her to be. She's not the same as she was 10 years ago. So I cover over her as she's going through transition, through times. Come on, somebody. Because she's a different woman now.
We all have those times.
Pardon me?
We all have those times.
We all have those times. But the danger is if we just go on cruise control.
Yes.
Cruise control is death to a relationship. It just becomes habitating in the same. Can I tell you something? I can hardly wait to see my wife at the end of the day. When I wake up in the morning, I can't wait to wake her up for a cup of coffee. How is that possible? Because we work at it.
Yeah.
It's a job. And it's a command. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's an ongoing command.
Yes.
Christ covers our sins, and we should cover our wife. Love your wife as you love yourself. Colossians says to love her, and it speaks about bitterness. Bitterness in a man is we become exasperated, angry, indignant, and irritated, and men become experts at shutting our mouths and not sharing with our wife what's on our heart. Hmm. What do you want? What's the matter? Nothing. We're very guarded people. Men can be very guarded people. But we need to take our wife into our confidence. Yeah. She needs to know what's going on. Some things are in the prayer closet. I get that. Every one of us have personal things that God is dealing with us with. And those things need to remain between us and God. But when it begins to affect the way I treat her, then I've got to come and say, listen, this is what's going on in my life. It was very hard for me to do because I'm a very guarded guy. But I share with my wife because I know I'm supposed to love her instead of her guessing or thinking something's wrong. Even now, she'll come and say, you know, is there something the matter if I did something? And then I know that's time to sit down and say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with you. Here's what's going on.
And that's generally speaking, in a marriage, whenever one or the other of the partner shuts down, the other partner takes it on themselves. What did I do? Why am I not being received? Why am I not being able to communicate? You know, we take it on ourselves.
The Bible says in Ephesians, no one hates their own flesh. So how do we love our wives? That's something that might be good for men to sit down and kind of reflect. How do we love our wives? Do we love them for what they can give? You know, as long as you give to me, I love you. I love you if, I love you when, I love you but. No, I love you. Bible doesn't say, husband, love your wives if they do what you tell them to do. Husband, love your wives because it simply says to love them. It's a command before it's an emotion. Come on, someone.
Yes, it is.
When we said I do, it meant that we do throughout life. And the three things that are the biggest in almost everything we do in marriage is, number one is communication. If we're not communicating, we're not growing. We have to communicate with one another. There has to be communication. And I've found that the best communication is before the Lord.
Yes.
In major things. When we pray together, when you're praying together as a husband and wife, you can't hide.
That's true.
The presence of God exposes truth. We begin to bare our hearts before God, listen, and then we hear together while we're in the presence of the Lord. When we have discussions after that, that isn't my idea or her idea. God spoke to us in prayer.
Yes.
So there's the adjustment we need to make. Mm-hmm. If it's about finances, if it's about our intimate life, we've heard God together. Come on,
yes.
Someone. And God is not going to mislead us or misguide us.
That's right.
We love by conviction, not by choice. Husband, love your wives contains no emotions. It's simply a command. Verse 29 of Ephesians 5 says, we're to nourish and cherish. What does that mean? Number one, feed your wife. She feeds you dinner. Feed her spiritual food. Tell her she looks great. Tell her you love her. Tell her that there's no one besides her. Feed her spirit. Pray for her, honey. Before you go out the door, could you just let me pray for you? God would bless you today. Before
yes.
I leave, I want to pray for you. Before I leave, I want to tell you how much I love you and appreciate you. When's the last time we used thank you and please with our wives? We've become so familiar with each other, we don't even say thank you anymore.
It becomes an expectation rather than a gift of love.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And we practice that. Do we ever fail? Of course we do.
Sure.
Have we ever had bad days? Yes, of course we have.
Yes.
But we're sharing today what is applicable to your life, how you work that out. Everybody has a different personality. But I want to tell you what. You want to be on a second honeymoon? Begin to apply these truths, these two simple verses. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. If you'll do that in a biblical manner, it'll be like the 4th
yes.
of July all over again. Feed your wife. Give her the word. Pray with and for her. Compliment. Encourage her. Tell her how much she means to you and how beautiful she is. Women respond to that. How many women can say amen?
Amen.
And if your husband told you you're beautiful and all these things, how do you know you would respond with the best apple pie they ever had? You know what I mean? There are things that respond, that wives respond, and husbands, need to initiate in the marriage. And do not be, don't be, I wish I could. I wish I wouldn't have.
Yeah.
Never be verbal when you get in an argument. Never put down your wife. I wish we'd have never been married, or I wish I'd have never met. Never say that. We've never mentioned leaving one another. We've never, since long ago.
Yeah.
It's because this is my best friend, not only my wife, but my best friend. Well how do you cultivate friendship?
Yeah, we build a trust. We build a trust and a love for one another that we don't want to do anything that counteracts that trust, you know, that breaks down that trust.
Because when we do that, we're doing it to ourselves.
Yes.
We're hurting our own self. Because God has made us one. If I hurt her, I'm hurting me. If she hurts me,
yes,
she's hurting herself. Because we're one in front of God. Come on, someone.
Yeah.
You don't think this is so serious it can cause physical things to happen in your body because you're separated from your wife or your husband?
Yes.
It'll manifest itself physically, mentally, and spiritually. I'm telling you, this repairs so much if we work at this. And that's the nucleus of America that we live in. Strong families. Years ago, used to be husband and wife were the matriarch and patriarch of the family. They passed their commitment down to their children, their grandchildren.
Yes.
And nobody ever thought about it. Nobody ever, and people said, well, people lived in loveless marriages. Well, I get that, but they did anyway.
Yeah.
But they did anyway. There'll always be the exception to the rule. There'll always be people that got and having a terrible time. They haven't given their hearts to Christ. But that should not be the
standard.
The standard.
Yeah.
And it's become the standard now.
Yeah.
We're fortunate in this little fellowship. We have strong marriages, but there's not a lot of that. Amen?
Yeah.
Terry mentioned earlier about this is mine and this is yours. These are my children. You married into this family. No. Everything is shared by us.
Yeah.
Everything. Amen?
Yep.
Amen. Everybody okay?
Yeah. I just want to circle back around real quick, you know, where it says, again, in Colossians 3, verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And I had Rick pull up the wedding vows that we use whenever somebody gets married. And part of the wedding vows say this. It says, the woman was not taken out of his head to dominate or be dominated by him, nor from his feet to be trampled on by him. But she was taken from his side to be a partner with him, from under his arm to be protected by him, and from near his heart to be loved and cherished by him. You know, if there's ever one thing I want you to hear this morning, it's that you are loved of God equally. Husbands and wives, you are loved of God equally. One is not dominating over the other. One is not stronger than the other. One is not intended to be stronger than the other as far as who you are before Christ. You know, we walk as a couple, a union, as a one.
But, Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great section of scripture and others that we've shared this morning. God, it's the key to revival. I believe it. It begins right, first of all, in me.
Yes. Oh
then
God.
With my family. And God, my wife, if she's not on board with me, I'm nowhere. But Lord, you've
Jesus.
Brought us together for a purpose and a reason. And we give you the glory for that, God, that we might be examples of how you, Jesus, love the church. That we would love our own wives. That we would love our own husbands.
Yes, oh God.
As you love us. And that relationship between husband and wife would mirror what you're doing, Jesus, in your church. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in loving us and your faithfulness for calling us together. Lord, we pray for each and every marriage represented here. God. And God, we pray, Father, that you would reignite the passion, reignite the fellowship, reignite the friendship in each and every relationship according to your loving kindness.
And Father, I thank you for those examples that you have placed in our lives throughout our walk with you, Lord. I thank you for Dick and Sylvia Meese and for Bill and Anita Foy.
Yes,
I thank you, Father, for those that loved us enough to show us what it was to walk as Christian, loving, faithful, submitted couples, oh God. I thank you, Father. I thank you for Nancy and Jeff Clark, oh God. I thank you for those examples in our lives that we've been able to draw from. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, oh God.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, oh God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.